And sing "I Stand Abased in the Presence." It's hymn number 371, or it'll be on the screens. "I Stand Amazed in the Presence." So stand with us.
And wonder how you could love.
presentation, I'm sorry.
And the little button, there it is. Good morning. Hope everybody is well this morning. We are going to turn to page 65 in your hymn book. Please stand back up if you're able. If you're not able, don't. Page 65. Is that right? No. It's page 789, Psalm 65. I'll get it right in a minute. Remember, I just come from another church. And I got messed up by not doing an invocation. 789, let's get it right. All right. Let me help y'all with what's about to happen now that I've actually told you where to be at. We're going to do the psalm. It is a Psalter. I will read, and then you will read what is in dark print. The little R's will be sung, okay? And so Miss Terry will lead you through that, the singing part.
Maybe.
We got it.
I don't miss it.
Praise is due to you, O God in Zion.
And to you shall vows be performed.
To you who hear prayers, all flesh shall come because of their sins.
When our transgressions prevail over us, you forgive them.
Blessed are those whom you choose and bring near to dwell in your courts.
We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, your holy temple.
Now thank we, O Lord God, with heart and hands and voices.
By dread deeds you answer us with deliverance, O God of our salvation.
Who is the hope of all the ends of the earth and of the Father's seas, who by your strength establish the mountains, being girded with might.
Who stills the roaring of the seas, the roaring of their waves, the tumult of the peoples, so that those who dwell at earth's farthest bounds are afraid at your signs.
You make the morning and the evening resound with joy.
Now thank we, O Lord God, with heart
you visit the earth and water it. You gently, greatly enrich it.
The river of God is full of water. You provide its grain, and so you have prepared it.
Your water it furrows abundantly, setting its ridges, softening it with showers, and blessing its growth.
You crown the year with your bounty. The tracks of your chariot drip with fatness.
The pastures of the wilderness drip, the hills gird themselves with joy.
The meadows clothe themselves with flocks, the valleys deck themselves with grain, they shout and sing together for joy.
Please be seated. Did you make it through okay? You did all right. I invite you to join us in a time of prayer at this time, lifting God's voice, our voices to God, and knowing that God is present with us. During the prayer, I'll ask you to lift up names for prayer time, invite you to do so as God leads you. Let us be in prayer together. Morning. Let us pray. the stillness of the moment. The stillness is sometimes very difficult and sometimes very enriching. The quietness in our soul gives us life just as much as the singing and the preaching and the proclaiming and the reading of scriptures. For in the silence, we hear the still small voice. We hear the word of God changing us and moving us. We see the essence of who God is in our lives. It is in those moments that sometimes we search and find who we are. And yet we also need the speaking and the praying and the singing. We need everything that you bring into the world to enliven us and to enrich us and change us and make us whole again and full of that grace that you offer us. You bring us those things and change us, and you offer to us a power beyond anything that we can believe. You have given us the ability to move mountains, the mountains of our lives and the things around us that keep us from becoming the fullness of who you would have us be. You move us and you change us in ways beyond anything we can imagine. And yet sometimes we still feel stuck. In the midst of that, you're walking with us. You're with us in nursing homes and in hospitals and in our homes as we are shut in. You are with us in all places. And you offer us a grace that changes who we are. So allow us this day to be in prayer for one another. And in that praying, let us both verbally and silently lift up those prayers to you. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayers and allow us to pray the prayer you taught your children, the apostles, when you said to them, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. We would ask our ushers to come forth this time, please. Let us pray together. May we give of ourselves the way you gave to us, in the fullness of life, in the giving of love, in the giving of hope. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Please remain standing as we sing There's a Wideness in God's Mercy, page 121.
Here's The choir is not leaving. They are coming to join you. Makes it easier for me to walk up and down the aisles when I preach. As they come down, if you would join me in the Gospel of St. Luke, chapter 18. We have it listed as verse 10 through verse 14. I'm going to read verse 9 also, just because it works better that way. At least I hope they're all coming back. You know, they may go out the side door and go to lunch. But I ask that you would find this scripture and then that you would stand for the reading of God's holy word. The Gospel of Luke 18, actually beginning with verse 9 and then reading through verse 14. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and regarded others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, was praying thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, thieves, rogues, adulterers, and even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all my income. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even look up to heaven, but was beating his breast and saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his home justified rather than the other. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, but all who are humbled themselves will be exalted. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Let us pray together. May the love of God, the power of the Holy Spirit, and the tax collector in all of us be blessed. May the Pharisee in all of us be humbled. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Love the way this begins, and that's the reason I went back and read verse 9. You know people who, now you may not want to admit you know people like this. You may not want to admit that maybe you're one of them, but you know people who think that they are so good. They are so good and so upright and so wonderful that the very essence of their being justifies their presence. Y'all know people like that? If you're one of them now, it's time to listen to the rest of the sermon. If you're not one of them, you still need to listen, but for another reason. Watch it as it unfolds. This man comes to pray, and he lists all the things he does. Now, let's make sure we hear this. This is a Pharisee, okay? Let's make sure you understand that a Pharisee's job was to protect the church and was to make sure that things were done appropriately and that the scribes did their work in giving the scriptures the right way of writing. They were correct. They made no mistakes. They were the ones who were to make sure with the Sadducees that the church was protected and went the way it's supposed to go. And he does all the right things. He fasts. He pays his tenth. He does everything he's supposed to do. He is in concurrence with what the scriptures say. And yet, there's something missing. Now, I don't know if y'all know this or not, but you can do everything right and it still go wrong. You ever watch that? You can take all the right moves. You can say all the right words. You can be just like you're supposed to be, and you can actually go beyond what Scripture says you ought to go and do, and still things go poorly. And you wonder, what did I do wrong? Well, the Pharisees doing everything right. And if you remember in scriptures, the people that Jesus has the most trouble with are who? Church people. Leaders of the church. One of the reasons I did not want to be a pastor. Let's be clear. I spent several years, from the time I was 17, when I knew I was called to be a pastor, till I was 28 years of age, I did everything I could do to justify to God that I did not have to be a pastor. I was a youth director. I went about leading Sunday school classes. I worked in churches. I even cut the yard to make sure it went well. I did all these different things to prove to God that it's that. And then I got my degree in psychology, and I started working in a mental health facility, and I was there, and I worked with people, and I was there with them, and I was doing good work, at least I thought it was, and I was doing all these things, and I could say to God, God, I am where I need to be. Besides that, Lord, I don't like people. It's a bad thing when preachers are called to preach and they really don't like being around people. My Baptist friend said to me one time, we were in the same community together, and we actually went to the same college together at Carson Newman. And so one day we were talking about calling, and I told him, I said, I really don't like to be around people. He said, well, it's perfect. You're United Methodist. Nobody goes there. And I thought, yeah, you'll pay. And so we had back and forth in that little community together. It was great, and because people scare me. People scare you. People scare me. There's some weird people out there. I don't know if y'all know that or not. There's some happenings, and most of them are in the pulpit. There's some weird preachers. Y'all know that? Y'all ever had a weird preacher? And please don't say the one we got now. There's some weird folk. And we do strange things. And we get caught up in the fact that it's our job to protect the church. Can I tell you a secret? God doesn't need protecting. And God's church, if it's truly God's church, doesn't need our protection. It needs our participation. It doesn't need our protecting. So the Pharisees, they had it out with Jesus all the time because Jesus was this radical person. I know all of y'all don't think Jesus was radical. I mean, y'all think, well, he said, Jesus not radical. Y'all read the same book I'm reading? I mean, the man let a woman wash his hair with her feet when he was getting ready for death with the oil. Seriously? How many rules and safe sanctuary does that break? Think of all the stuff that we have. He ate with sinners. He cohorted with tax collectors. He even made one of them one of his apostles. Holy moly. Look at what this man does. He's out here. He doesn't ritually wash his hands. Now, for all the folks out here who say, that means I don't have to wash my hands, understand, ritually washing took 7 washes to get it done. All right, you had to wash your head 7 ways and 7 different times before you were supposed to eat. All right, and that's when Jesus goes off on them and says, you wash the outside, but the inside, in one translation, says it's like maggots. Think of the process of this. The issue for him was always between the church, the leaders, and him. And you say, well, it wasn't them that hung him on the cross. Well, look at poor Pontius Pilate. He's having a moment. He don't want Jesus up there. He does everything he can do to get him out of the building. I see no sin in him. He sends him to somebody else to let him try to take care of it. All the things that happens, and yet it's the church that says, with great voice, crucify him. Because they're trying to protect the church. Sometimes I think we protect the church so much that we don't let her grow and don't let her move forward. The church and God doesn't need my protecting. And that's hard for us to grapple with. Because we argue with it all the time about trying to protect the dignity of the church. Have y'all ever seen church folk? How much dignity did we have? Think of the process of what we're supposed to be. And you got the tax collector. You got to love this guy. Pharisee's down there praying. He's saying it out loud. He wants everybody to know how good he is. Tax collector's like, I can't even lift my head to heaven. Very important here, by the way, in scriptural understanding, is that as they would begin to pray in this time, the first step to praying for them was not what we do, which is bow. The first step for them would be lift their hands and lift their head towards heaven. And they would begin their prayer and their supplication looking up to heaven to God. We all have a picture of them kneeling, as we know of as the wailing wall, people kneeling and praying. And that is the second step in the prayer ritual. The first step is to lift your head and hands to God and look towards the heavens to begin your prayer. The second step is the kneeling. So there's a two-step process. There's more than that. And all my dear friends who do that for a living, look at that. It's going, David, you're leaving out a bunch. Yes, I am. But this is a 20-minute sermon, not a 3-hour lecture. So you have to understand that. And so this is that understand. This is how they pray. So he doesn't do the first because he feels he's inadequate to look towards God at the heaven. So to understand that, he does not lift his head. He just simply says, I'm a sinner. And I have no right to do that. Now, tax collectors were sinners in the eyes of the people. They stole from their own people to make money. They were supposed to take the taxes plus 2% was their salary. Everything else was supposed to be something that they only took that and nothing else. Everything else they took was making themselves rich, and they were robbing from their own people. That's why they were so hated. It was Jewish people robbing from Jewish people. That's what they were. And he's at the same place, and he says, forgive me, for I am a sinner. Well, the Pharisee didn't have enough ability to see that he was a sinner also. He was a sinner of his own self-worth. That's why I didn't want to be a pastor. I never wanted to get to the place that I thought I was that important. That's the reason the pastoral prayer still bothers me. I'm better at it. I don't get it as much nervous about it as I used to be. The praying in public things. Any of y'all love to pray in public? How many of y'all, when somebody asks you to pray, kind of goes, oh no, please don't call me. You know, the praying in public in front of the church, until I understood I wasn't praying for the church, I was praying with the church. And at that point, that helped me get to the place I could do this without that anxiety. Because I don't have a right to pray for you as if replacing your prayer, but I have a right to pray with you, to be in the prayer together. And I had to work through that because doing those things were always anxious for me. I remember the first time I put a robe on. You know, at Scripture, they love to wear robes in public places. That always drove me crazy. And then the first church that I served, God bless those sweet people's hearts, they put up with a young pastor who knew less about church than he does now. They said, we love to wear our pastors to wear robes. And so they bought me a robe. And they bought me stoles to wear. And I wore that robe with great fear to start out with. Because I didn't want to be a Pharisee wearing a robe acting like I was better than everybody else. Was that, see the turmoil? Because you look at this, I've always said as a pastor, I am simply a sinner saved by grace, who's called to be up front while y'all are sitting in the pews. Y'all have the harder job. You have to listen to me and all the other pastors that have stood in this place. And you have to decipher what it means for your life. Well, the question I want to ask you about this is, and I want you to think through it very much, is are you more like the Pharisee or are you more like the tax collector? Now, you've got some of both in you, whether you want to admit it or not. We reside with both. But if you'll notice the statement that Jesus gives after this, the tax collector goes home justified more than the Pharisee. Think about it. Now, also remember at the time this is being written. The time it's being written, Jesus is still alive. There has been no crucifixion. There has been no resurrection. There is no justification by faith that we talk about now, because salvation that way has not yet come. You have John's baptism that's come, but you don't have justification by Jesus' death and resurrection. You still live by the law and the justification that the law gives. That's what they're living under at that time. It's a totally different concept than we have about justification. And so this man praying, Jesus is introducing to them the concept of justification by having a faith that admits we're sinners and we need God more than we need ourselves. He's introducing a concept there that doesn't seem to flesh out at the moment, but he's introducing it so his apostles will get it later on. He's trying to get them to understand it. Hence, he's trying to get us, who now live in a place of justification by faith, to understand that the same steps, the same concepts of believing in God and needing God and understanding we need God is so important to how we live life and how we find God in our life. It allows us to take who we are, and instead of making ourselves more important by talking about how good we are, instead of allowing ourselves to blow ourselves up to how important we are by talking how bad other people are, we allow ourselves to fully embrace the understanding that we are saved by grace, and that all of us, whether we be Pharisees by trade or tax collectors by trade, all of us are created in the image of God, in God's likeness, and we are all one together in the creation. Now, our paths are different. Our stories are different. Our lives are different. But when we sit in this room, or we're at table with each other, or we're out in our community with our brothers and sisters, but for this moment, speaking about sitting in this room together, there's only one difference for all of us. We either know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior and put our full trust in Him, or we don't. Because the grace from God is being offered to all of us. Jesus is trying to introduce this to his apostles so they would fully understand what it means to know God through faith, not by law. But I go back to my question. If you were walking up to the temple and you were standing there or getting ready to kneel there, would you be closer to the Pharisee or the tax collector? And I don't mean by job. I mean by knowing that we're simply sinners saved by grace. Which would be the place that we walk in? You have to take it seriously, because we are all are pharisaical. On occasion, we have a church that's splitting as a denomination because of that. We do. Whether we want to admit that or not. And we have families who divide themselves because of those reasons. And we have a world, a country, that is divided more than it ever has been. And I want you to notice the thing that happens in that division. Everybody's right. And nobody will ever find the term compromise and work with each other. See, Jesus is trying to teach the concept of going to the altar and turning it all over to God. I wonder, would Jesus be pleased with us now? I wonder what he would say. Can you see it? Here we are. We're all now, except for a couple of us who are still in the pulpit area, we're all now facing the Holy of Holies. You know that's what that is, right? That's how you have your church defined. That's how it's made. You're now facing the Holy of Holies. I wonder which one of us would go down justified and which one of us would not. It's a great question. I can only answer it for one person, me. For the part of this that's the most important, wrapped around all the important parts of this, is the Pharisee judged the tax collector. The tax collector judged himself. Wonder which we do the most. We offer this morning in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, who has life, gives life, and offers justification. Amen. Amen.
Amazing Grace, page 378.
Thank you. much praise than when we first began.
So they're having to get used to me up here. When I'm done, I'm done. You know what I'm saying? So when it's time for them to quit singing and the invitation's done, I just walk down and I'm done. And so they're always looking at me to see if I'm done, because they haven't figured out yet my pattern of being done. And so well, there are certain songs, Amazing Grace is one of them. If you can't quit with it till you sing when we've been there 10,000 years. I mean, if there's 97 verses, you still got to sing when we've been there 10,000 years. Now, when we get to Just As I Am, and I don't know if y'all know this, but technically there is 52 verses to Just As I Am. Your hymn books usually only have 8 or 9, but there's actually 52 verses. And the church I grew up in, they used to sing all 52 verses until somebody came to the altar and prayed. All right? And so, I mean, there was 52 verses. So I want to admit a sin to y'all right now real quick. When I was a teenager, on about the 10th verse, the youth group decided we'd had enough. So we would draw straws. Talk about sinning in church. We would draw straws in the back, and the person who had the shortest straw would go to the altar. And we had a huge youth group, so all 60 of us came to the altar together. And when the pastor started down towards us to have this long prayer with us, we would tap each other on the back till it got to the person up front. We would be finished with our prayer, and we'd all get up and leave. That way we got to go home. Now, there's like 90 sins there, okay? I mean, there's nothing right about anything we did there. And so if I see any of y'all doing this, I'll know what's going on, okay? But if you think nothing fun happens in church, you ought to have been with us sometimes, because things happen. Well, in this song, you can't stop until you sing when we've been there 10,000 years. I challenge you to go find a version of that, Just As I Am, that has all 52 verses. And then try to sing all of them, because it's interesting. All right, that's trivia you didn't need to know, but as my wife says all the time, David is full of useless knowledge that he always has. Amen? Yeah, amen. So let's pray together. May we go in grace. Who are we, O Lord? Oh, sometimes we're Pharisees. Sometimes we are sure we have the answers and nobody else could be right. And we look down on those who have other ways of seeing it. And sometimes we're the tax collector and we simply beat our breast and say, Lord, I am a sinner. Please forgive me. However we are and whoever we are, we need you. We need you with all that we are. So let us go in peace. Let us go in your way. Let us go in your grace. And may the power of the Holy Spirit go with us. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Before you leave, hear one thing. The choir's closing music is still going to happen.
Yes, it is.
And they're going to sing it from out here. So until Miss Terry says you can go, you're here. Let's go in peace.
Sing with us.